Okay, I'm not going to review in as much detail as I did last week, but I will review. I keep shrinking your notes down, so I apologize. You should hand out magnifying glasses as I get into a series more, but I try to at least have where we've been, and I have those in your notes. What's a father to teach his children? There's at least 10 topics, and these are very general because there's so much inside it, and there's, I would say you can divide these up in different ways, and there's even more topics, but these are certainly key ones in the book of Proverbs. We're to first teach our children to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You find that in Proverbs chapter 1. It's also repeated. Also, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Tied in with the fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of who He is and responding to that. So God is holy, and therefore to fear the Lord is to hate evil, what the book of Proverbs says. You cannot fear the Lord and yet somehow continue in sin. Those are incompatible. Okay? We are also to teach our children to pursue true wisdom. Pursue true wisdom. We are to meditate in the Word day and night. We are to seek after wisdom. Wisdom does not come just because of age. We didn't use this passage, but in the book of Proverbs it says, the hoary head or the white head is honorable if it is found in wisdom. In other words, if a person has applied themselves to learning wisdom throughout their life, then the older person has wisdom to be able to share. But we are to pursue true wisdom. It takes time, effort, and focus to do that. We're to teach our kids to honor their parents. I honestly believe that's a lost, and it's not an art, it's a lost responsibility. When we covered this, it's the first commandment that relates to people of the Ten Commandments. The first four are God-focused. The last six of the Ten Commandments are people-focused. It's the first one. It's the core human commandment to honor their parents. Kids need to learn to honor their parents. And you honor your parents by obeying them, by listening to them, by talking nicely to them, by treating them respectfully, and ultimately taking care of them in their old age. Okay, all of the above. And they also are the first point of when people learn how to respond to authority in all of their areas of life. Isn't it interesting that God, in His wisdom, reveals Himself as our heavenly what? Father, right? Isn't that, even though our earthly fathers are sinful and imperfect, as the Bible readily acknowledges, God still says, I'm your heavenly Father. And there's an authority, responsibility, and respect that goes toward that. But we're to teach our kids to respect and honor their parents. By the way, it's also the first commandment with a promise, right? God ties in obedience to our parents with the quality of life and the length of life that we have. We're to choose good companions. We're talking about people that we hang around with. He who walks with the wise will be wise. The converse is true. He who walks with the foolish become foolish. You become like who you let influence you. And that can be individuals. Your friends will mold you, whether you like it or not. And whether your prideful heart lets you acknowledge this or not, you become like those you are around. Especially your friends. You drop your guard around people that are your friends. And so you have to choose your friends carefully. And you have to say no to many that could be your friends. You're not to hang around people that will influence you in a wrong way. And also the whole idea of influence and friendship now, because of technology, probably even before the printing press invented in the 1500s, but it's certainly starting there in a big way, you can influence yourself or be influenced by friends that have been dead because their works are in print. You can be influenced by people you've never met because of what they write, what they sing, or what they act. All of those things, media brings all of those things in. So The internet is a form of a friend. Your books and magazines are a form of a friend. Your radio and your iPod or your music, MP3s are forms of friends, and you need to choose those wisely. And yes, there will be many that you say no to because you evaluate and say, those lead me away. Also, what we view. And you say, movies, well, they come in all forms now, whether it's television or things you rent or view. But all of that is a realm of friendship, and we need to be very careful because that's who we're around, and that's what we become like. We are to seek moral purity. It's not enough just to say no to immorality. We are to seek moral purity. We are to pursue being morally pure. Honor God with our bodies, and honor God with our minds, and honor God with our feet as to where we go and all of that. The idea that we are to be morally pure in our minds, what we put in our minds, we morally pure where we go, and morally pure with our relationships. We're to practice thoughtful discernment. We use terms like discretion or prudence. You're looking, you're evaluating before you say yes or no. You think about things before you do them, and you say, what has God said about this? What is the end result of this? We certainly know that sin is very enticing. But what is the result of that? We look beyond that, and sin loses some of its temptation when we consider its end result. The lips of an immoral woman drip like honey, the Bible says, but in her end is bitter like wormwood, and her feet go down to death, the Bible says. So we need to look beyond that. We need to think about what's ahead, even discernment with regard to how we use our time, which ties into the next one here, but even like working and saving and planning ahead for things, because you know what's coming. We had to even kind of consider that. We were thinking about what to do with that chairlift, and whether or not we certainly want to put a chairlift going downstairs sometime, right? Into the fellowship hall, because that's where the food is, right? When I get old, I'm going to be able to get there. Anyway, so either that or a bat pole right up here. I'll go straight to the kitchen. But we thought, well, we need to plan ahead because winter costs us money to heat the building and stuff. Our utilities have actually gone down, I think, as we've insulated and put new windows in and things like that. But it used to be our average utilities per month were $1,400 a month here. Okay? So, and they've gone down a little bit, but we have to have money in the bank to care for that when the bills come. We've had, I've at least seen one bill in the wintertime that was $2,500 for a heat bill. So, it costs money. We can't, if we take our money and buy a $3,500 chairlift going downstairs, that will put us in a position that we are not being wise or discerning in that way. Sometime, and we hope, sooner rather than later, but that's something we've had to practice discernment on too. What is coming, think through it, and then make your choices based upon that. The next one is to apply yourself diligently. It's to work hard at the right things, okay? And it involves planning ahead, certainly, but you have to do the right things. To work hard, the Bible says a person that doesn't apply himself diligently is related to someone who is a great waster, okay? And even it likens a person that is lazy or whatever as one who steals, okay? That's the kind of thing. So we need to sleep when we need to sleep, and then get up and be about our business, what God wants us to do. God didn't make you to sleep. He gave you sleep so you can get up and do things needed to do. So there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about not being lazy, about being diligent, about not being a sluggard or a slothful person. All of those are in there. So we're supposed to work hard at what God wants us to do, to do the right things and do them well. Number eight, we started, I think, and finished last week. Find a godly spouse. The Bible talks a lot about it's better to have little and have the right wife kind of idea. Letter A here, become a good spouse. I honestly believe that our primary function as parents is to train our kids to be good moms and dads, good husbands and wives. They're not perfect because they don't have perfect examples and perfect instruction. I don't think any parent can do that, but they certainly can give them good instruction and good examples. But the right roles and responsibilities of a spouse, and we always talk about we want our kids to marry someone that's godly, but don't we want to have their spouse marry someone that's godly also? Yeah, that it goes both ways, right? We need to look for the right spouse. That we jumped into Proverbs 31 a little bit. Don't just look for beauty or charm, because charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Look for someone who fears the Lord. And by the way, fear the Lord is someone well beyond someone who just professes to believe in Jesus. It's someone who fears the Lord, right? Hates evil is to fear the Lord. They fear the Lord, therefore they're wise. You can tell by their conduct. It's not what they say alone, it's what they do. Are they faithfully attending church? Are they faithfully serving the Lord? That's the kind of right spouse you look for. And then to enjoy your spouse. Marriage is given by God. Your spouse is your best friend. And I honestly believe that person becomes your focus in life, your primary focus in life as you marry. And we're not just talking spending time, but intimacy and well and all that. The Bible encourages us in that direction. Now, we started out last week, use words wisely. Use words wisely. This is number nine, and because of all that's there, that's all we're going to attempt to cover today. And then hopefully next week we'll finish this part out. But the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, is just filled to the brim. Filled to the brim on how we're to use our words. I can defer to James. It says that the tongue is one of the hardest things to tame. And I would probably be a good example of that. It's something that I remember growing up, I always got in trouble for talking in class without raising my hand. Go figure that one, right? That didn't shock you at all. But also saying the wrong things, or even saying them the wrong way. Every day it's a challenge for me to do that and to do it rightly. And I'm so thankful that the book of Proverbs gives us guidance in this way. The first thing we looked at last week is to know the power of talk. Words are so powerful. I only left one verse in your notes, but I thought it was a good summary. It says, the lips of the righteous feed many. It's you have to know how to get along with people and talk to people in the right way to be a godly person. And because then you're a godly person, your influence, your ability to talk, not just work, we've already talked about that, so we're not discounting work, but you can be a hard worker and totally offend people by the way you talk. You can burn bridges by the way you talk, and you need to be able to get along with people that are against you, that disagree with you, or simply that are under you or over you. The power of talk. I'll throw this in. I've used this before as an illustration years ago, but growing up, my dad he's pretty straightforward. He's one of the nicest guys in the world. He's the one that where I get my laugh from. He loves the laugh, and we enjoy it. But he had a hard dad. My grandpa was pretty hard. And probably because his dad was hard. And then my dad went through the army. And so my dad was, you know, expected you to do what you were told. I don't think that's outside of the norm. But you didn't need to be told more than once, for example. He wasn't super harsh. That was just, he didn't need to say it warm and fuzzily. Go do this, you do that. And I just accepted that as the norm. And then I went to the army. And I understood the army, if it teaches you anything else, it teaches you that a person that outranks you has the right to tell you what to do. And you just accept that and do it. And that bleeds over into work. And so I never have had a problem doing what my boss says or whatever. And I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing that my dad taught me, but further, the army taught me. The challenge is, I remember when I started managing the bookstore, I had no idea. I would just tell people, hey, go to the back and unpack this box. Okay? And in my mind, that was normal and good, and people should accept that and move on. And because I'm their boss, and I wasn't bossy, but I just told them what to do, and they were to do it. And somewhere, at least one of the employees, later on, I found out that just bristled them. Apparently, they were used to a completely different kind of conversation. But I realized then, and this will bleed into something else I say today, but every time I would say something, it would kind of crush them in their mind. It didn't, in my mind, it wasn't anything said to hurt or whatever, but like, go do this. In their mind, that was harsh to them. And so after a conversation, it just opened my eyes to where you could say, go to the back and unpack the box, or you could say, hey, do me a favor, run back and unpack the box, or when you get a chance, go. It's just a way of, I guess you'd say, seasoning your words. Maybe you would think that was unnecessary, but it made a lot of difference, and it's helped me to some degree learn how to do that. Learn how to, the power of talk makes a difference. My wife's still trying to teach me that to some degree. So I have a long way to go yet, but it's easier for me to raise my voice. It's easy for me to bark out orders. And we'll get into that here a little bit too. But the idea that words are powerful in ways that you don't even realize. And so as the sooner you learn how to talk with people, and the more you learn how to talk with people, the better you can interact with people. This leads us then, know the power of talk, to know how to talk. Is that my next one? No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you probably already wrote it down too, right? Know when to talk. Sorry about that. I goofed you up. You'll have to scribble it out and write it there. Know when to talk. This is big too, and again, you're hearing it from a guy who got in trouble for talking out of turn in school. Some people talk very little, and that's their personality. Some people talk a lot. That's my personality, okay? But it doesn't make it necessarily right. It's sometimes you need to speak up when you don't speak up. Sometimes you need to shush when you do talk, okay? There's balances on both. But let me read through some of these, gather these, and grasp the wisdom that God teaches us through here. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So what is that saying? The more you talk, the more you will likely sin. Okay, does that make sense? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Isn't that interesting? It ties in the heart and the tongue. But it says we're to talk less rather than more. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 32 of Proverbs. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. There's some discernment applied to speech. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse? So it's being careful. That kind of gets into how as well. But what is acceptable? What is right to say at this moment? Chapter 12, verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge. There's that discerning or discreet person. Conceals knowledge. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Isn't it interesting? And some people are not like this. Other people are. And I would probably be closer to the people that are. But you like to let people know what you know. The Bible says that's not good. You conceal knowledge rather than tell everybody what you know or what you think you know. Okay? I'm just telling you from a Bible perspective here. It's better not to tell everyone what you know than to tell everyone that. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. In a way that it's better to be very careful what you say rather than to be one who lashes out. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here have gotten into terrible situations because of the way you have talked? Right? And I could raise my hand if we were raising hands. I have most certainly done that. Chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. So there's the wise person speaks knowledge, but very carefully, where it says the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Okay, so it's measured speech rather than just talking. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, chapter 15, verse 23. And a word spoken, and you might want to underline this part, in due season, how good it is. It's when to speak. You might be telling the truth. You might be telling them what they need to hear, but it's the wrong time. Okay? It's using your wisdom that God has given you to say, you know what, they need to hear this, but now is not the time. I'll do it when they're not as upset. I'll do it when they're not grieving or injured or whatever. Chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Mark Twain put it something like this. He says, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. Right? If you don't say anything, people will think you're wiser than if you do, oftentimes. Okay? Listen, there are times when we need to speak. The Bible commands us to teach and admonish one another. The Bible commands us to exhort one another. So we need to speak up. And some of us err on the other side where we don't speak up. Some of us are the other way around, and again, I'm probably more on this side, where maybe we say too much, okay? But it should be measured speech, wise speech. Chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Again, our words can get us into so much trouble. And yes, you're a human being. And yes, you have rights. But there are bigger things than just arguing over you. Because your words have impact beyond you. Chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken. There's that fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. Trying to paint a pretty picture there. It's very beautiful when it's spoken in a fitting situation. Chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. You're not to be honking your own horn. Okay, the Bible is clear in that. You're not there to tell people how wonderful you are. If you're really that wonderful, and by the way, we probably overestimate our wonderfulness. But if you're really that wonderful, other people will talk about it. You do not have to do so. A stranger and not your own lips should be the one speaking of you. Okay, now the next one. This is really know how to talk. Okay, and we're actually indenting even more now. And there's several things, and I know I don't exhaust them. There's several characteristics, and let me just, I'll stand here while I type these. But we need to speak truthfully. I do not believe it's ever right to lie. I believe the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. So all lying comes from the devil. We are to speak truthfully. We are to tell the truth. Okay? Chapter 26, verses 23 to 28. It's a big section. It's not in order because of making everything fit on the page. But fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips. There's so many things in this passage. You could just have preached on this passage, but I'll keep reading. And lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. People deceive and say nice things when they really hate you, okay? Which the Bible discounts. You are to speak up in a kind way, in a right way, in a timely way if you are offended, okay? For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. The idea of when you talk, it's going to come back to haunt you. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. You have to be careful what you listen to and who you listen to, because people lie to you. Chapter 10, verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. You know that if you do not speak up when you should, when the Bible commands you that if you have something against your brother, your spiritual brother or sister, that you are actually lying? Okay? And whoever spreads slander is a fool. There's another type. You talk about people instead of talking to people when they have offended you. All you're doing is hurting them. You're not solving the problem. And the Bible condemns that as well. Chapter 12, verse 19. The truthful lips shall be established forever. You don't have to worry about it, because if you tell the truth, it's there. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay? It'll go away. People are... It can't stand, a lying tongue. Chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Does that give you an idea what God thinks of lying? You could jump to the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 22, where it says there will be no liars on the new earth, if we will, no liars allowed in heaven. Now that doesn't mean if you've told a lie that you can't get into heaven, because Jesus died for all lies too. But listen, if people don't believe in Jesus, one lie will keep them out of heaven. And there will be no liars there. We'll be changed so that there will be no lying in heaven. That's how pure heaven will be. Those who deal truthfully are God's delight. Isn't that amazing? Lying is wrong. And we are to tell the truth. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Perverse is bent or crooked. It's bad, but it's also untrue. It's not revealing things as God would see them. The last verse, it's on the top of the second side of your notes there, is getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. People think that they can get things by lying, and they do. But ultimately, they're pursuing their own destruction. And by the way, God will hold them accountable for every idle word, let alone the lie. Okay? The next one here is probably very much related to it, but speak righteously. Truthfully is what is true. Righteously is what is right. Or true, or morally good, okay? Chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. See, we talked about that on the temptation side, on the moral purity side. But you can say things that sound oh so good, but they are not good in God's eyes. They're not holy. They are not righteous. Chapter 7, verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Enticing speech is wrong. Flattering lips are wrong. What's flattery? Flattery is buttering people up, saying things kind of overkill. Rather than acknowledging what is true, you're trying to say something to win them over for some deceitful reason. And enticing is trying to encourage them to sin. Chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. There's a type of speech, excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. So you might want to underline excellent and right. For my mouth will speak truth. There's another one. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked, that means dishonest or perverse, that's erroneous or bent away from what God says, is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Chapter 16, verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings. When you speak good and about good, it kind of reminds me of Philippians 4, where we're to whatever is true, honest, noble, just, good, we're to meditate on these things. There's right things to think about, wrong things to think about. There's right things to say, and there's things that you shouldn't say because they're wrong. Chapter 22, verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Again, grace, you weave kindness into what you say. It isn't just right, it's kind in the way you say it. The next one here is we're to speak wisely. And again, we could probably say that all these are very much related. Chapter 10, verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, that what you say will be wise. But a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. And that kind of reflects in the idea that a foolish person will constantly need correction because of what they say, amongst other things. Chapter 10, verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. It contrasts perverse tongue. When you say, younger, they always said, you said a naughty word or a bad word, a swear word, those kinds of things. Perverse as opposed to wise. If you're perverse in the way you talk, listen, the Bible says you're not wise, you're foolish in that way. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of wise will preserve them. Again, a foolish person will constantly be talking about themselves, what they do or who they are or whatever. A wise person will not be that way. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of wise disperse knowledge. You're helping people understand things, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The heart of a fool is me, myself, and I, whatever gets me what I want, as opposed to someone who's there to help other people. Speaking wisely, you're sharing knowledge. And then chapter 16, verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, or discerning or discreet, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Saying it rightly makes it easier to learn and understand and even inviting. Two more. Speak carefully. And again, carefully can probably be when and how combined together. But two passages here, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Have you ever done an experiment in your house? I'm not saying you probably had to experiment, but if you raised your voice, notice how other people raise their voice back? It's kind of like an echo, only worse, right? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, and it says, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How you say it makes a lot of difference. And it could be something very simple or maybe lame even, something that's irrelevant. You know, please pass the ketchup. Well, that, I said please, right? But that just puts everyone up on end. In fact, everyone kind of went like this when I said it, right? So it doesn't even have to be something harsh that you said. It's the way you said it. And then notice here, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So we're constantly learning how to speak correctly and carefully. The last one here, and this, again, ties into the others very well, is to speak helpfully. In the New Testament, it's called whatever you speak should build up or edify. Okay, so I don't know if edificationally is a word, so we'll use helpfully here. But it's supposed to be something that helps. Look at these verses. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. I need to probably memorize that one. Again, mine is probably the way I say it more than what I say. But you can say it in a healthy way or an unhealthy way. Chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You can encourage people. We are commanded to exhort and encourage one another, to admonish one another in the New Testament. Those are our responsibilities. So if you don't do that, you are supposed to do that. You need to speak more rather than less there. Chapter 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do you know when you're perverse, it hurts the spirit of people? When you swear, when you talk naughty, you know, talk in naughty ways, it breaks the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. When you talk well, you encourage, you build up, you strengthen people. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Again, you're encouraging, you're helping people learn things. Chapter 16, verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Are we constantly spreading gossip? I'm measuring my words. I'm exercising discernment here. In times past, Northridge has been plagued with such things. I'm thankful today that we do not have that. But it is one of the most damaging, hurtful things on earth. And that's the power of, again, of the tongue. An ungodly man digs up evil. They're looking for bad things about people, and then they share it with other people. It's just burning on their lips. You've heard of people, their money burns a hole in their pocket. Well, they just can't wait to tell other people, not the people that it's about, but other people. That's gossip, and that is condemned in the Bible. Chapter 17, verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says a person who is a liar likes to hear lies? Because they like to spread. They like to assume the worst and spread it on. Chapter 25, verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. A backbiting tongue, someone that's always talking back. Learn to take what people say without arguing. A backbiting tongue and an angry countenance. A backbiting tongue always it encourages anger in the other person. Chapter 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Here the Bible says it's better to speak up and actually say, you know what, I think you're out of line, than it is to say, oh, just smile and move on. we are encouraged to rebuke. The right way, the right process, humbly, we're trying to restore people, that says in Galatians 6, but we are still responsible to do that. I think the church, not just our church, but the church fails in that way because everyone says, well, that's what they think in their eyes. Well, the Bible is clear on many, many things, and we are to speak up. And here's the last one here. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. There's painting the woman that Lemuel's mother told her son about was find a woman that speaks with kindness and speaks with wisdom. So, speaking wisely, we are to know the power of talk, to realize that, you know, it is worth our time, effort, and energy to understand about words and to learn to use them wisely. And that's a process, probably a lifelong process for most of us. Know when to talk. It's better to hold back rather than to jump right in. But at times, we need to speak, okay? And then know how to talk. We need to speak truthfully. It's not right to lie. We should always tell the truth. It's to speak righteously. What we speak should be pure and holy and good. Speak wisely. We need to be careful in how we speak. And when we say it in a way that shares wisdom. Speak carefully. How we... our tone, our strength of voice, even the ability to help people learn because of the way we say things. And then lastly, to speak helpfully. Our words, as it says in Ephesians 4, should build people up. And that doesn't come naturally, at least for me. I mean, I think I've learned a lot in the time that I've walked with the Lord, but I certainly have more to learn. I think God has taught me a lot in the last 10 years in this area. I'm certainly far from the perfection on that, but I am thankful that God gave us the book of Proverbs to learn how to live and to talk. Lord willing, next week we will cover number 10. In this series on what a father should teach his children. And it has to do with using money in a wise way. So let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your word again. Lord, I readily acknowledge the need of the book of Proverbs in my life. And I thank you for all that you have done in my life over the years. And helping me to be a little more wise, a little more thoughtful, a little more careful in how I speak. But Lord, I readily admit that I so need you in my life to help me to speak in a way that is always helpful, that it is always proper and good and wise. And I thank you for the encouragement and the exhortation that your word brings. Bless our fellowship time, I ask, and help us as your people to exercise what we just learned today. Even in the time we have now, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.